chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Y'all done started that, didn't you?
That's all right. I'm not going to review the last two or three, last couple Sundays at least, two or three. We're on this point now. There are some definite prohibitions when it comes to the table of the Lord. These are not things that I have come up with. These are not things that our local assembly have come up with. These are not our opinions. These are things directly stated from the Scripture.
Yeah.
Because that is, after all, in effect, all that matters, is thus saith the Lord. Remember, the Apostle Paul used this, 1 Corinthians 10, this phrase. He uses it in other places, in slightly different contexts, but it's still always a valid point. All things, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Just doing something is not always the best. Exactly. The best is to do, thus saith the Lord. And anything beyond that, leave it alone.
Exactly.
We are not set at liberty to do what we want. We are liberated and enabled by God to do what he says.
Exactly.
And therein is true liberty.
Yeah.
Therein is true liberty. So as I said, there are some definite prohibitions. And just to mention these. One, this table, the table of the Lord, is a feast for the mind, not for the body. It has nothing to do with filling the body full of food. It has to do with partaking of bread and wine. And as our Lord said, through the Apostle Paul, in this kind, chapter 11, this do in remembrance of me. It's not a meal, it's a memorial feast. And we are not looking for redemption that is in this memorial feast. There is a day of redemption coming, Mason, when our bodies will be redeemed. The memorial feast is not about that. It's about looking back to a redemption that is already done. That's why Christ is our Passover.
Sir.
He is the Passover, and what was done every Passover after that was not looking forward. It was looking back to the redemption that was absolutely, unabashedly accomplished in Egypt.
Yes, sir.
Christ being our Passover, when we partake of the bread and the wine, we are to be looking back to what he has already accomplished for us.
Amen.
Under this heading of there are some definite prohibitions, this table does require some exclusiveness. And we looked at that. It demands or it requires exclusiveness in its participants. Paul said, if a man be called a brother, but be something contrary to that. And he gave that list.
Yeah.
And I do not believe that list is exhaustive.
No.
You understand that? If he be called a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, don't eat with that person. And the whole context is what? To eat the Lord's table. But it's even stronger than that. And I know that's tough. It's tough language. But it says not only that that person, such a person as that, is not only to eat, you're not only to eat with them, what else does it say to do?
Yeah.
What else does it say? It says put that wicked person away from among you. But as we've seen from Scripture, that does not in any way mean that repentance then is to be rejected of the assembly. I don't care what a professing believer has done, if they have repented, it's over with.
That's it.
It's over with. But now let me move on. It does require some exclusiveness, not only in its participants, but in things in which the participants participate in. You hear what I'm saying? It requires exclusiveness not only in the participants, that who is it that can partake, but it requires some exclusiveness in the part, in what the participants participate in. Now, still in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. And look at what it says. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, do what?
Yeah.
Run.
Yeah.
Flee. That's what flee is. It means to run, not casually turn away.
No.
You understand the force of the word here? Flee, run away from idolatry. Now, if you start with chapter 10 and you look at the examples the Apostle Paul gives, it seems quite evident, right? Flee from idolatry. What? Fornication, tempting Christ, worshiping other things other than God, right? But notice the context in which this all is played out.
Yeah.
Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say.
Yeah.
He's still talking about the same thing. Those Old Testament people were examples to us that we do not lust after the same kinds of things they lusted after. In other words, don't participate in the things they participated in, right? That's another way of putting it. And then he says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless. Now notice the language there. He doesn't say the cup which we bless. He says the cup of blessing which we bless. So therefore, we're not bestowing something on the cup that's not already true of the cup. Do you see what I'm saying? He didn't say the cup which we bless and thus is a blessing. Right? There are those who think they can actually bestow favor upon the cup. So much so that in one denomination, they actually think that the priest can change the cup and that which is in it, which is always together.
Yeah.
It's never an empty cup, David. It's always the cup with the wine in it. But they think they can actually change the wine into the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's nonsense.
Exactly.
It's nonsense. But notice, the cup of blessing which we bless. And what does that mean? It means to eulogize. To speak well of. But it also means to consecrate. That means to set it apart. To see it as something distinct and particular. When we partake of the wine, it's not to be as any other partaking of the wine.
Exactly.
It's to be distinguished, clearly distinguished from that cup of wine you may have with your meal.
Exactly.
You see, that's what he's talking about there. It's not just any old other wine, but this is wine that is given thanks to God for, that we can actually partake of it in memory of the blood of our Lord. So much so that he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, and that's why we will, again, start to give thanks before we partake of the wine and the bread. I stopped it once before. Do you remember why I stopped it? Because I said Christ blessed the cup. And I thought, well, he's not here to bless the cup, so why should we? I was wrong, David. So we shall do that again. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not what? Communion. Is it not the communion? What does that mean? To have common fellowship in. To associate with. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we, what does that say? The bread which we break. Now here's another thing. We are no longer, and we haven't been for a little while, we are no longer going to use the cookie cutter little pieces of unleavened bread because it's not the way it's done. We don't need somebody breaking the bread for us. Who is to break the bread? We are. Right? What does it say? The bread which we break. When you go back to the Acts, it talks about the breaking of bread. Most people think that's just some kind of catchy phrase of when they got together to eat the bread. He doesn't say the bread which we eat, though that's true. What does he say? The bread which we break. Why is it important? Because Christ said, this bread is my body, which is what? Broken. Not cut up. Not some little mechanical machine that cuts it up into nice little pieces. This is my body, the bread of my body, which is broken for you. So therefore, when the bread now is baked, then we will bring it here as the one piece of bread, and as we eat it, we will break it and eat it. Agreed? Simple enough. Right? But even more, now that's just a pure practical point. Did they break bread or not?
Exactly.
They broke bread. Should we gather together, and when we do this, should we not be breaking the bread? What's it showing? Joe, it's showing my part in his body having to be broken.
Exactly.
Not your part for me. I break the bread and partake of it. Right? Now, yes, Christ broke the bread on that original day, but he's not here now.
Exactly.
And Paul says we break the bread. Right? It shows this common fellowship in and union with. The word means this communion, to associate with in common. But the greater point is also this. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Do you see it? Now most people think of communion, thinks that's just a fancy word, another word for the Lord's table. It means to associate with.
Yes.
To literally, physically partake of that bread and that wine, showing forth the fact that we literally partake of Christ's body and blood by faith. We really partake of it. We feast on him, do we not?
Yes, sir.
We feast on him. But now let's go on. For we being many are what? Not a bunch of pieces of bread, are we? Are one bread. And it doesn't say and one body. We're not one bread and one body. We are one bread. Summarize what? One body. Take the and out. It does not belong there. We are one bread, one body. Now look, for we are all partakers of that one bread. In other words, we are a part of the family.
Yes, sir.
The Passover meal from which the elements of the Lord's table was taken, the unleavened bread, the matzah, and the wine, was a what kind of meal? A family meal.
Amen.
And it was for the family under the blood.
Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
And for the family under the blood only.
Yes, sir. Right.
Only.
That's it.
So as I say again, since there is exclusiveness, it is not me excluding people.
No.
Who excluded some people? God did.
Amen.
God did. But let me tell you, God includes all of the blood family.
Yes, sir.
All of the blood family. Now here's the point. How do you know who's a part of the blood family? Those who basically stood up and said so. I'm a part of the blood family. Right? We have no other way of knowing that. It's not going around trying to pick out who the elect are. It's through conversion. And I didn't say regeneration and conversion, because conversion is the only thing that's going to prove to anyone whether regeneration has happened or not.
Exactly.
When regeneration happens, you don't know it and I don't know it.
Exactly.
The wind blows where it pleases. You can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell who was the one that just did it to. You ain't going to know who the next one is.
Yeah.
But what can you see? You can see conversion. That's what you can see. Now look. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, what? Partakers of the what? The altar. Now here's the point. Let me let Paul make the point. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered to sacrifice to idol is anything? Now the point is, what's this got to do with anything concerning the Lord's table? It has everything to do with it. Because when you partake of something, when you commune with it, when you fellowship with it, you are saying, I'm a part of that.
Exactly.
Whether meaning to or not.
That's it.
Now here's the question, is an idol anything?
No.
Is meat sacrificed to an idol? Is it anything? Other than meat, that's all it is. But is idolatry anything? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And Paul said, run away from it. Doesn't he? Now, is he talking about don't worship some piece of wood? Is he talking about don't scratch out some rock and make it look like some animal and worship that? No, what's he talking about? He's talking about eating of the very things that the infidels use to sacrifice to their gods.
Exactly.
Doesn't he? Now look, but I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? Devils. Whether they call them gods, Joe.
Yeah, exactly.
And the Romans even gave them many names of the many different gods. But Paul said they're not gods. What are they? They're enemies. They're enemies of the God. They sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot. Now notice it.
Yeah.
Ye can't. He didn't say you ought not. He said this is an impossibility. You cannot fellowship both.
Exactly.
Isn't that what he's saying?
Yeah.
You cannot fellowship both. One or the other must take precedence. Right? Our Lord said you can't serve two masters.
Amen.
You can't do it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. But I'm free. You're not free there.
Exactly.
You see that? And as I said before, the Constitution of the United States may give you the freedom of religion, but God does not. And that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
I'm thankful for my constitutional religious freedom. But God doesn't say, worship whatever you want. He says, worship me. And Joe, you were right. Me only.
Amen. That's it.
Only. Yeah. Not worship me, but then take a little nibble of the rest. Does he? Yeah. You cannot take both tables, he says.
Exactly.
And then look, do we provoke the Lord? Now, what do you think would happen if you tried to do that? We have examples of what happened.
Yeah.
That's what he's just given us in this chapter, isn't it? Yeah. They tried to, but we're free. We're out of Egypt. We can do what we want. And what happened? They suffered because of it.
Yes, sir.
And what did the Corinthians think? Well, we're free. We'll do whatever we want. And they did. As a manner of speaking, Mason, they did what they wanted. And what happened? Many of them were sick. Many of them were weak, and some of them were dead.
Exactly.
Correct?
That's what it says.
Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And it is a mighty rhetorical no.
Oh.
Now, here's my question. Looking at the direct context, I basically look at it and think, well, so what? I'm not around anybody offering meats to idols.
Yeah.
Are you? Are you? Not literally. Whatever time a church, so-called, has a bean dinner.
Yeah.
Every time a church has a rummage sale.
Yeah.
To make money. To support their what? Message?
Yeah.
Their gospel? Their fellowship? What are they doing?
Yeah.
Are they sacrificing to God? Not if they don't know the truth, they don't. Are they? In other words, you cannot partake of both. There is one gospel. How many gospels do you think then we ought to support?
Yeah,
whether it's in time, money, love, consideration. How many? How many gospels should we support? One. Now, if all other gospels are a perversion of the gospel,
yeah,
are we to simply try to get along as far as we can with these other things? Or recognize them for what they are?
Exactly.
You see, there are things in this world that you and I are not to partake in for conscience sake, whether it be ours or whether it be someone else's.
Exactly.
I know that rummage sale clothes, Ellen, they're just rummage sale clothes. And there's nothing wrong with used clothes. And I know that baked goods is nothing more than baked goods. But we're not to be supporting anything other than the truth of Almighty God. Now, that's just a couple off the top of my head. I'm sure there are probably, David, a plethora of things out there that we should avoid, that we should flee from. I remember at work one time, everybody said, well, we're getting a meal from down the road, $5. I gave him $5. Come to find out, I was supporting some church down the road that has no fellowship with me whatsoever. And it stung my conscience, David. You know why? Because it's wrong. It's wrong. We don't have rummage sales for Jesus.
Exactly.
We don't have bake sales for Jesus. And I'm not talking about just doing the thing. I'm talking, the problem is not just those things. The problem is, who are they worshiping?
Yeah.
What are they sacrificing to? What are they giving for the cause to? What gospel are they supporting? The gospel of free will is not the gospel we hold to. Now, is it?
Exactly.
Are we going to support that?
No,
sir. No. Are we going to acknowledge them as our brothers and sisters in Christ? No, sir. Why? Because it is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And we're to be separate from that. We're to not, Joe, I'm not to go out here and say, well, I just try to get along with everybody.
Yeah.
And then come in here and take of this table of the Lord and say there's a distinction between it and the world. Right?
That's it.
Now think about this. Not only is there to be this exclusiveness in this, that is what we participate in, but there is to be introspection in the participants. In other words, why am I partaking of this?
Yes.
That's in chapter 11, verses 27, 28, 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that is for the wrong reason. There's not a one of us that is holy enough that gives us a right to this table.
Exactly.
As a matter of fact, you know who his table is for?
Yeah.
Those who are most definitely unworthy.
Yes, sir.
That's who it's for.
Yeah.
His body was broken and his blood was shed for sinners.
Amen.
He died for the ungodly. Correct?
Amen.
So this worthiness here, this unworthily, is not about personal character. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Why? Not discriminating concerning the Lord's body. That's another way of putting it. It's a translation, but it's just another way of putting it. Think of this. As we partake of the Lord's table, every time we should put our motives and beliefs to the test. This ain't about how holy I am. Because there's not a one of us holy enough to have the right. What it's about is my motives. Why am I partaking? And what do I believe about Jesus Christ?
Yes, sir.
In other words, three things here. Am I partaking to remember Christ's death till he comes? Because that's why, right?
Yeah.
That's why, to remember him,
yeah,
his body and his blood, till he comes. Or am I doing it just to be in vogue? Folks, there are thousands of people that partake of it just because they're in the assembly. They're allowed to, and they just partake of it because everybody else is.
Yeah.
Don't they?
You're
This happens all over the place. Here's another one. In other words, I just want to be included. Well, if you want to be included, you have the privileges that come along with being included, but you also have the responsibilities that come along with being included. That's some of the things I spoke with Elizabeth about. You want to be a part of this group. Yes, we're allowed to gather here as one body and worship God together and all of the privileges that that entails. But it also, David, means responsibilities as well.
Yes, sir.
Because what I do in my daily life and in my private life will ultimately affect you. Won't it?
Oh, yeah.
When one suffers because we're one body, how many suffer? All suffer.
Yeah.
When one's honored, how many are honored? We're all honored. Why? Because we're one family.
Yes, sir.
We're one body. We're one bread. So it brings with it responsibilities. It's not just, I don't want to be left out. You are left out.
Yeah.
If you're not a part of the body of Christ. God left you out. I don't want to stand out in the crowd. Let me tell you, in this crowd, if you don't believe God, you will stand out. You, listen, we didn't just fall off the stupid truck yesterday. We are not the blind man who was just made to see. We have been introduced to and confronted by the Lord of glory himself.
Yes, sir.
We're on not just the other side, Joe, of seeing. But we're on the other side of seeing him.
Exactly.
We now know who he is.
Yes, sir.
Don't we?
Yeah.
And yes, I'm using some of your message, Joe. Seeing is not the end in itself. Because almost everybody says, I see.
Oh, yeah.
Don't they? But it's seeing is being able to see him.
Amen.
That's exactly what I was talking with some of you all about last Sunday. It's not about believing Calvinism. It's not even about believing doctrine. It's about believing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And until you've been converted to Christ, your conversion is to no avail, whatever it is.
Exactly.
Whatever it is. Now, maybe your conversion was of God, but it will ultimately bring you where? To see Christ.
Amen.
And it will bleed out on you.
Yeah.
Won't it? Yes, we probably all start out, Joe, just like that fella. I don't really know who he is. But I'll tell you what, eventually, everyone he gives eyes to will begin to know who he is.
Amen.
Won't they?
Amen.
Won't they? Now let me move on. It's not about being in vogue. And let me tell you also, it's not about remembering my works.
Yeah.
It's about remembering his works.
Exactly.
That's what the table's about. The bread and the wine are not to be thinking about what I've done for him. I don't care if it be believing in him. This ain't about remembering the fact that we believe in him. It's about remembering him.
Exactly.
You see? And it's not even about remembering what he done to us. It's about remembering what he did for us by himself before we ever even existed.
Amen.
That's what it's about. This is not my way. When I partake of that bread and wine, it's not to be in any way me showing you I believe in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism's about.
Exactly.
Partaking of this table is saying, I remember him and I feast on him. I think about him. He died for me, an ungodly sinner.
Yeah.
And thirdly, it's about discerning his body. Making a difference. His body was different than mine and yours. Now, it was a human body, but his body was different than mine and yours. His body could not see corruption. Mine and yours will.
Yeah.
Hang around long enough, and when we die, every one of us, even though they embalm us, we're still going to what? We're going to rot.
That's exactly right.
And if we don't rot like a normal body, you're going to ooze.
Yeah.
Because even embalmed bodies still rot. We've dug up mummies, and they talk about all this. Look at this great preservation. You know these mummies of Egypt? And I'm looking at that thing, and I think, great preservation? I'd hate to look like that now.
That's exactly
You know what I mean? They think it's such a great thing. Yeah. All they did was dry up the husk.
Exactly.
They were at least smart enough to know you had to take the innards out first.
Yeah.
Didn't they?
Yeah.
Stupid people. Boy, they preserved the body. No, they didn't. Look at it. It's a skeleton with dried up hide on it. I've seen possums that look like that.
Exactly.
It's stupid. Yeah, it's dead. And it's corrupt. Our Lord was incorruptible. His body is incorruptible and was incorruptible. Our Lord Jesus, like that bread, is impeccable.
Yes, sir.
It's impeccable. Lay out a loaf of regular yeasted bread. See what happens. The vermin will eat on it. Lay a piece of that unleavened bread out. See what happens. They don't want it. Why? Because vermin is not what feasts on the Lord Jesus Christ. His friends do.
Yeah.
His family does.
Sorry.
No, this is about discerning his body. You know, our Lord told the Pharisees one time, he said, you can discern the signs of the weather.
Oh, yeah.
You know, didn't he? That's the same word. You can make a distinction about the weather, what it's going to be like this evening because of the ways of the things you see around you. But people will partake of the unleavened bread and of the wine. They will partake of that, and they don't think nothing about the absolute holiness and particularity of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, he's just another man. Maybe a special man, but just another man. And there's one thing about that passage, Joe, in John 10, that our Lord made clear. He didn't die as a martyr.
No,
sir. Because I can lay down my life. That's right. I can take a gun, put it to my head. I can take my life. But you know one thing I can't do?
Yeah.
I can't take it up again.
Exactly.
He didn't lay down his life as a martyr. He laid down his life as a substitute.
Exactly.
His body was broken, not to give us an example of how to suffer. We will never suffer like that, and we best thank God for it.
Amen.
His body was broken, and his blood was shed for us, and that's what we're to be remembering when we partake of that table. Think about it. If we would do this, that is, judge, make distinctions between, discriminate concerning, have introspection, if we would see that there are prohibitions to this table when we partake of it, then we would be, as Paul says, for verse 31, if we would what? That's the same word. Judge ourselves. That's the same word when he says not discerning.
Yeah.
If we would discern, if we would discern ourselves, we would not be discerned, judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, and if he goes on. Now think about it. Let me put it in. I'm not going to read the Greek, but I'll use the Greek words. Paul says this. If we would diakrino, that is, if we would thoroughly try ourselves, put ourselves to the test. Not about personal character, but about motives and belief. That's what it's about. About motives and belief. If we would diakrino, that is, thoroughly try ourselves, we would not be krino. That's the next word. That is, tried. But when we are krino, that is, when we are tried, we are chastened, same word again, that is, trained by discipline. And that's what chastening is. Chastening is not the whoop. Us mountain folk love to talk about, boy, when I was young, boy, mom and daddy used to whoop me. Well, if they weren't actually training you, all they were doing was beating you.
Exactly.
It ain't about just beating a child. It's about training. It says, train up a child in the way he or she should go. That's the truth.
That's it.
But if we would crino, if we would try ourselves, we would not be, you know, if we would diacrino, that's thoroughly try ourselves, we would not be krino, that is, tried. But when we are krino, that is, tried, we are chastened, that is, trained by discipline of the Lord, that we should not be katakrino, that means condemned with the world.
Yeah.
In other words, It is the best experience to bow down to the truth of God in the get-go.
Yes, sir.
Because eventually, if you're one of His, He will bow you to His truth.
Yes, sir.
But it may be a very rough road.
Exactly.
Now, I want you to think about this. And I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God and the absolute predestination of all things, but that never, ever, ever, and you could put a million evers on it, ever excuses us for iniquity.
That's right.
Ever. If we would first judge ourselves, put ourselves to the test, we would not be judged.
Yeah.
But you know what? A lot of times we don't. Do we?
You're right.
A lot of times we don't. We say the Word of God is the only substance, the only source of faith and practice. And then what do? Well, I think it ought to be this way.
Exactly.
Or here's what I think. Or,
right.
Or here's what I believe. You know what? In that light, it really doesn't matter what we believe. It matters what this book says.
Exactly.
I mean, I hear that all the time. Well, I know what I believe. I don't care. And even more, God don't care.
Exactly.
God don't. As I said, people live on this. The Constitution may give you the right to freedom of religion, but God does not.
Exactly.
I bet you there's people that actually think when they stand before God and say, well, I was just doing what the Constitution said. I'm free to serve God the way I want to. You think God cares about that? No. No. As a matter of fact, and I hope you understand this, while I am thankful to God for that amendment, I could care less about that amendment.
Exactly.
Because my worship of God is not endowed to me by men. It is given to me by the Spirit of God Almighty Himself.
Amen.
Come life or death. I pray God that's the way it is.
Yeah.
You see, this thing is so important that the Apostle Paul says, if you would have done this the right way to start with, these things wouldn't have happened. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
We never, ever have the right to use God's sovereignty and absolute predestination to excuse our sinfulness.
Amen.
Never.
Exactly.
I mean, Penny and I were talking, there are people who actually think that, well, since it happened, that must be God's blessing. It may be God's judgment.
Exactly.
It may be God's condemnation. Those people who crucified Christ, they crucified Christ according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but many of them went to hell because of it.
Yes, sir.
You know? And here's another, this last point. If we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. King David's life would have been a whole lot simpler had King David stayed in his house when he seen Bathsheba on that other building. Wouldn't it? But you know what? King David led his whole family into ruin by that one desire. Right? It's just the way it was. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that includes me and you and everybody else.
Yes, sir.
Whatsoever we sow, that shall we reap. So, is the table important? And how you do it? What you do it with? Seems to me it's very important. Far more important, Mason, than I thought a couple of years ago. Far more important. David, after all these years, far more important than what I even had any idea about. Because this is not just another ritual we go through.
Exactly.
Is it? It's where we as the family of God join together and say, we feast on Christ. The truth of Christ. Father, I pray. Pray for each and every one of us here. Lord, that you not only forgive us of our sins, Lord, but you guide us into thy truth. And Lord, work in us both the will and the do of your good pleasure. I do pray even now for Elizabeth and this journey which she is ready to embark upon. Lord, give her strength, because it will not be an easy journey. But let her know, by your grace, that you have her and us in your almighty hand, and that we are in this together as a family. I ask you in Christ's name. Amen.